This evening, I want to take the time and conclude our thoughts that we have been considering together on Wednesday nights on the theme of temptation. All of us will face time of trial. All of us will face time of trouble. And each one must learn to reckon with these times and walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that we would endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We've considered so far in our series things such as the nature of temptation. We understand that in every test, in every trial, Satan intends to destroy. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He desires to destroy those of us who follow Christ, whereas God is his intent and his desire to develop us in Christ's likeness. He wants to conform us to the image of his dear Son. We understand that we have to learn to distinguish in times of trial, in times of difficulty, the good things of the Lord and see his hand at work, to be able to trust in him, knowing that he will accomplish his desires within our lives. Last week, we took the time to consider how to survive the onslaught of the devil's attacks by the power of God's Word. You could see that example by the Lord Jesus Christ. If for every test and every trial that Satan temptation brought his way, he answered with the Word of God. Tonight I want to help us understand the challenges that we face in the time of God's testing. God designed some difficult times within your life and my life. He designs times of testing. In those times, again, the devil wants to tempt us to sin and to destroy us, but God wants to be able to help us grow. We often refer to these times as the chastening of the Lord. I want you to open your Bible with me then tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to invite you to follow along, and I want to consider the thought of the challenge of his chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. For ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, to give, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest ye be any fornicator or profane a person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Bow with me and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together tonight. Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and consider again the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that through every time of trial and every time of testing, that you have a plan, that you would develop us in Christ-likeness, that we would be able, Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, distinguishing what you are trying to do within our lives, to trust in you with all of our heart. Father, we realize that in such times the devil will bring temptation to seek to lure us away, to cause us to sin and turn our back upon you. But Lord, help us to understand your design, your test, that we would walk in a way pleasing to you. Well, thank you, Father, for it. And ask your help and strength tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we come to consider the topic of the chastening of the Lord, I want to break it down into two basic thoughts. And we're going to look at those verses that we just read. We're going to do so rather rapidly. But I want to be able to give you some basic thoughts concerning the chastening of the Lord. I want to consider, first of all, the concretes of the chastening of the Lord. And then I want you to see with me the challenges of that time of chastening. As we begin to develop those thoughts tonight, I want you to note a few basic or the concretes that you and I need to settle when it comes to the time of trial, a time of testing. There is a right perspective, a right understanding that you and I have to lay hold of and believe. They are concrete. They do not change. And they really are not optional for you and I. We need to hold these by faith and believe. The first thing that I find in the first four verses or so is really the thought of a direct focus. We're reminded here in the passage, really, one thought, and I'm going to pull it out to you in verse 2, that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You and I live in times where there is difficulty, there is hardness, there is trial, there is trouble. There are circumstances which seem to just swarm us. And what you and I need to understand is in the midst of trial, in the midst of testing, in the midst of these difficulties in which Satan will come to tempt us and lure us away, we need to have a direct focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I was talking with someone not all that long ago, and I was trying to help them through some of the things that they're working with. And I said, I hope you don't be offended by this next statement, but you need to understand. The problem that you're facing is where you are looking. I said, the problem is, in everything that I hear you say, your focus is inward. All that you can see is your own life. All that you can see are all the problems that you have. All that you can see are the circumstances that surround you. And you are the center of your focus. And I brought him to this passage and I said, listen, the reality is God says we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now understand the context. Chapter 12 follows chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the hero's hall of faith. Were their lives easy? Would you like to trade with any of them? Probably not. Abraham's life wasn't always easy, folks. Neither was Moses. I'm convinced after we did a study on Moses' life, I didn't want his life. To be the leader of those people, to have to walk them through the little wilderness and let them all die. What a terrible existence he had in some regards from a human standpoint. But God said, look at their examples. And that's really what verse 1 is all about. Seeing we are compassed about with this greater cloud of witnesses, which we have just read about. Understand we are to be looking unto Jesus. He needs to be our direct focus. In times of trial and test, the problem is we tend to focus on self. We tend to focus on the circumstances. But you and I, to understand what God is doing, have to get the eyes off of me and everything that centers on me. We have to look upward, looking unto to Him. The other thing that I find in these verses, when it comes to the concretes, is really a definitive focus. And what I mean by that is there's a focus that comes as we have a right definition of what is taking place when we talk about the chastening of the Lord. To many, when I talk to them or counsel people, I've come to the reality that too many people do not understand what it means to go through the chastening of the Lord. Not long ago, again, I was talking with another individual, and their question to me was simply this: Pastor, I'm going through some really hard times. I don't understand. I guess God is just punishing me for all the bad things I've done in my life. Isn't that what it means when He says He chastens us? Oh, bless your heart, no. We don't have an understanding of what it means to talk about the chastening of the Lord. And when you and I don't understand the chastening of the Lord, we're never going to truly prosper in these times of testing. And we're going to miss God's intended blessing. So I want to remind us tonight what it means when we say or talk about this chastening of the Lord. Look at verse 5. The writer says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." That word, chastening, and the example that the writer is going to use speaks or carries the idea of the whole training of a child. Parents are called to train their children. And there is much that comes in the process of training. And this term, chastening, speaks of that process that is used to cultivate the life and bring a child to the place of maturity. And we've talked about this somewhat in the past when it comes to the family and our responsibilities. But here's the reality. As a parent, I am told to bring up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I am to train them in the way they ought to go. They come to me as a baby, as an infant, with very little understanding of anything. They are fully dependent upon me and upon my wife for their survival. As they grow, they begin to spread out. They begin to become more independent. They begin to try to do more things, and we're there to guide them through. They're going to venture into things which are wrong, and they're going to need to be stopped and corrected in that process. We want to remove the foolishness that is naturally bound in the heart of a child. And we want to produce productive, mature adults. Again, I've always said it in jest, but I'm serious. My kids do not have the right to live in my home the rest of their lives. There is a day coming they will have to leave. And it's my job to train them and prepare them to be mature adults who can function in society. Now, part of that is correction. But there's a lot more to that chastening and that training. And all of that is what's encompassed in this term. From a spiritual standpoint, again, we understand that we are to, as a focus of parenting, cultivate that child's soul and bring them into conformity to the life of Christ. So when you talk about this time of God's testing, this time of His chastening, I think there's three things I want us to remember about this time. Number one, it is correction, not judgment. Training requires correction. There are times that we must learn that we've crossed the line and we have to be brought back into conformity to the will of God. We have to be corrected when we go astray. By the way, we have a tendency to go astray, do we not? We're prone to wander. All we like sheep tend to go astray. And there is a time that God has to correct to bring us back into alignment with His will. Now, is correction painful? Sometimes it is. in order that we might learn. Sometimes correction is painful. But correction is always done, especially by the Lord, because he loves. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. David suffered greatly because of his sin, did he not? He had some major consequences that he had to accept. The death of a child. The death of actually more than one child. He watched his son Absalom be killed in revolt and rebellion. He would see his family really fall apart because of his sin. That was the consequence, and he went through a great deal of heartache. Does anyone here, though, question whether or not God loved David? God said of him, he was a man after my own heart. He was greatly loved of God, but the Lord whom he loves will chasten. When we get out of line, he wants to bring us back in alignment, that we would live according to his will. It's not only just a thought of correction and not judgment, but secondly, I want you to understand, it's a thought of intervention and not inconvenience. Sometimes God will bring trials into our lives to keep us from going down paths that would most definitely harm us. I think Paul is a great example to that point. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul states that he had been given a thorn in the flesh. In fact, he said three times, I asked the Lord that he would remove this thorn in the flesh. But in verse 7, he gives us the reason why he believed that thorn was given to him, so that he would not be exalted above measure because of the visions and the prophecies that he was given. God gave something that would keep him humble, that would keep him in check, to be a constant reminder of his need and dependence upon God. It had been very easy for Paul to be exalted in self and lifted in pride. And he said, he gave this that I not be exalted above measure. He brought this trial and testing to intervene in my behalf. But what did Paul say of that? What an inconvenience. I can't believe God wouldn't take it away. How dare he? No. Most gladly will I therefore suffer in mine infirmities, that the grace of God might rest upon me. For in my weakness I am made strong. Folks, God sometimes brings trials into our lives to intervene, to keep us in check, and to keep us from going down a wrong path. And there's nothing wrong with that. And in the end of our life, if we will look back and see the Lord's direction, I think we'd be very thankful for his guidance in our lives. But number three, I also think it reveals instructions to counter our ignorance. Sometimes the Lord brings trials and testing as a means of instruction to counter our own ignorance. It's that we might learn more of him. And I don't think there's another greater example of this than in the life of Job. The Bible says that Job was an upright man. The Lord himself declared that. He wasn't in need of correction. He wasn't in need of some form of intervention. He was an upright man. There is no man like Job upon the face of the earth. Yet Job needed some instruction. There were some things that Job needed to learn about the Lord, and the Lord sought to teach Job some things concerning himself that he could only learn through the means of God's chastening. Now, the Bible tells us that Job did not sin through the suffering, but he certainly struggled to understand the Lord. Oh, that I might know where I might find him. I just knew how I could plead my case before God. I just don't understand. And in fact, if you would turn to Job chapter 42, you can turn there tonight, we can see the things that Job learned because of his time, his trial, his testing. Job 42. Look at verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Through all of the things that Job went through, he came to see God more clearly. And he came to see himself in relation to his God. Folks, those were things Job never would have learned apart from that time of testing and chastening. I've said it to you before, and I'll say it again. God is more concerned about your character than he is your circumstances. God wants your life and my life conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to be like him. And we have to get our minds around the thought that every trial of God is for our good. It is not his punishment. It is not God being evil against me. Yet so many times as I talk to people, that's the first thought upon their mind. Why is God so angry with me? As somehow that a trial or a test or a difficulty is not good. Folks, there are some things in the life of children that need to be withheld from them. There are times a parent just needs to say, no, that's not good for you. And they need to be corrected. Things need to have intervention. Sometimes we need to take them through lessons that they will learn and have instruction. Under certain means of control, we might allow them to do something that they have been told not to do to experience the problem when they do. And then after they've suffered in that, heal them and help them that they will learn to do better. That's all part of the chastening of the Lord. The question is, how do we respond to times of his chastening? I want to look next at the challenges that we have, therefore then, with regards to the chastening of the Lord. That's where I want to conclude our thoughts tonight. And I want you to begin with me in verse 12. We're told, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. After the writer has just explained the chastening of the Lord, verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, it's grievous, but afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised. There is a benefit to the chastening. Understand that, grasp that, believe that, hold to it. Now here's the challenges. Number one, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged by the test. The writer says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, lift up the feeble knees. We are told to be encouraged, not discouraged. Although our adversities may seem to be hard, folks, God is at work. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Strengthen those feeble knees. And that term, to lift up, means restore, reinvigorate. In the medical sense, it has the concept of set a broken bone. Heal. Be strengthened. Lift up. Be encouraged. How easy it is for us, because of a hard time, to immediately go to the forms of discouragement. Oh, woe is... what's the next word? Me. Again. Me, 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 me. If we're looking unto the Lord, we ought to be lifting up our hands and strengthening those feeble knees. God is doing something in my life, and I ought to be grateful and thankful. He's conforming me to the image of Christ. Strengthen your hands to do the work of the Lord. Straighten your knees through seasons of prayer. Again, you think of that term, it kind of reminds us that there are times that we just get out of joint spiritually in the midst of trials, and we need to set things aright and put things back in a proper perspective. Look at verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The challenge here is now be faithful. Don't turn aside. Be faithful. When you and I face hardships and trials, it's easy for us to be tempted to look for the easy way out. So often that's our first prayer, is it not? Lord, get me out of this hardship. Get me out of this trial. I don't want to be in the midst of it. You just take care of this, Lord. Get me out of here. The writer says, be faithful. Our natural tendency is to look for the path of least resistance. We can be tempted to turn aside, to no longer follow the way of the Lord because it seems too hard. We come to the proverbial fork in the road, and we look down the one road, and we see so many traveling that road, and it's wide, and it's so easily paved, and there's so many wonderful amenities. It's that broad road. And God seems to want to be directing us to go in the other direction, and that road doesn't look as nice. Matter of fact, it kind of looks like a path through the midst of the woods, and everything seems to be grown over. That means for us to go through that, we're going to have to work hard. We're going to have to blaze a path. I don't know if I want to do that. Boy, that other road here, it just looks so easy. Let's just follow that road. I don't have to do a whole lot. It's the road of less resistance. This other one's too hard. But remember, the road you take determines your destination. And it makes all the difference. Matter of fact, what the passage here says is make straight paths for your feet. You know what that implies? Blaze the trail. Go where the Lord wants you to go and follow His direction and be faithful even though it seems hard. And why is that so important? Look at the rest of the verse. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. There are others who need to follow after you. They can't do it for themselves. But God will have you do it, so be faithful that others might follow. Make straight paths for your feet. Follow the ways of the Lord. By the way, although this pathway will require effort, it's a wonderful thing to be reminded of Matthew 11, verse 29, that when we take upon us the yoke of the Lord, it is light and it is easy, because He is with us every step of the way. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be right before God and before man. As we go through times of adversity, times of these challenges, we remember to do what is right. Trials and testing don't give us the right to be ungodly in action and attitude. We're to be right. We're to pursue peace with all men. That means we're to be in right relationship with men upon the earth. By the way, it's with all men, not just those whom we like. In the midst of trial and hardship, it's easy to say, they're the cause of my problem. I don't have to be nice to them. I have the right to be angry with them. I have the right to be bitter against them. Follow peace with all men, not just those that you get along with. The challenge is that we are to walk continually by faith and pursue peace with them. Trials are no excuse to lose our testimony before others. Secondly, we're told to pursue holiness. That means we ought to be in right relationship with our God. We are commanded to be holy, and we don't have the right to walk in sin because God has brought into our lives hardships and trial. We are to be pure and unspotted in this world. Now look with me, if you would, at verse 15. We're told, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. The next thought in the midst of this trial, the challenge that we have, is to be diligent, lest we fall short. We are to be diligent. The concept here is that we take the oversight of our lives, that we be on guard, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To set a watch to ensure that we don't fall short in time of trial. There's a necessity of diligence, because there's a warning. In fact, the writer gives us a fourfold warning. He says there's a danger of failing of the grace of God. That meaning that we would fall short. In the midst of life's trials and difficulties, Paul would say that there is the grace of God sufficient for our every need. Be diligent lest you fall short of that grace. You're going to miss out on the blessing that God has. Be diligent. Set a watch that you not fall short of God's working in your life. There's also the danger of becoming bitter against God. How many people find themselves, because of hardship and trial, just bitter against God? Bob mentioned his boss tonight. We understand that with maybe someone who's been unsaved. Yet I marvel at how many times I hear Christians come and say the very same things to me. I just don't know why God would ever do that to me. We better be careful, lest we be bitter against God. Not only trouble you, but defiling everyone else around you. There's also the danger of becoming a fornicator. The idea there is to be one who is impure, one who is unclean. And we need to be careful that we not become profane. The word profane is an interesting term. It has the idea of not holding on to that which is sacred. Really, the idea is no sacredness within our life. Nothing sacred. God says we need to be diligent. Why? Because, folks, in the midst of the test, in the midst of the trial, there's an enemy, the devil, who seeks to bring temptation within to your life that he might destroy. But God wants to develop our character and make us like Christ. We ought to be encouraged no matter what we are facing, good or bad, for God works all things together for good. We ought to be trusting in Him, knowing that He will never do us wrong. We need to be faithful, doing what God's told us to do. There is blessing in the realm of faithfulness. I don't have to understand, by the way. Again, I was talking with that individual today, and I said to them, I hope you understand when we talk about a verse like Proverbs 3, 5, and verse 6. We all want to claim the blessing that God will direct my paths. But folks, God does not direct those who do not trust Him with all of their heart. He does not be obligated to direct us if we lean to our understanding and refuse to acknowledge Him. That promise is connected to those conditions. Trust. Roll your burden and confidence to the Lord with all of your heart, not leaning to my understanding. I don't have to understand. God does. That's a life of faith. Lord, I know you understand. I am trusting with you. My confidence is in you. This doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to. I'm putting you in your rightful place. I am simply going to follow you by faith. That's where God wants us to live. The just are to live by faith. Be right. Folks, these are the challenges that we have in those days of adversity. You have to see both sides when you talk about temptation. We have an enemy, the devil. He wants your destruction. And he's got to bring an onslaught of temptations upon you. He is not going to let up take to you the whole armor of God. Stand in the power of His Word. And understand that God, on the other side, is doing a work for you. And He wants to develop you and make you like Christ. He's not punishing you for all the bad and evil things that you have done. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Are there consequences for sin? Absolutely. But he is still faithful and just. And he is still gracious and loving and merciful and kind and will help you even through those times. And in it, develop you to be like Christ. We need to take the challenges given to us in God's word, that we would truly know his blessing in these days. I fear too often that in the midst of the hardship, the first accusation we make is against God, who alone is seeking our good. And too often, we seem to give praise to our enemy for the things that take place in our life. We've got it all out of whack. God is working for our good, and in him we ought to trust. In him we ought to rest. Let's pray together as we close.